We've been studying for off and on a few months now with on the topic of grace, and in particular about the practice of grace. We've looked at a lot of different pieces that go to make this up. And 2 weeks ago, we began looking at the practice of compassion. Some of these acts of grace we don't talk about in any great detail much of the time. We kind of mention them in passing, maybe as part of a list of things, or we mention them as some kind of an ideal, maybe, without really looking into them in depth. So these series of studies have to do with how do we go about understanding and practicing these aspects of grace, these things that really are identifiers of the character of God in a way that is biblical and practical and that God calls for us to do. So in our previous study, we found that compassion means to suffer with or to have sympathy for another person. It means to have sorrow for another person's distress and to want to help them. And we found that compassion has two synonyms. One is pity, and the other is mercy. Those can be used almost interchangeably almost everywhere you find compassion within Scripture. God's compassion is shown in two ways. It's shown in His attitudes of forgiveness, grace, and love, and it's shown in His actions of faithfulness in providing for His people. And that provision is not simply the matter of providing them with well-being in terms of food and clothing. It has to do also with providing them for leaders and a place and His will. Every aspect of life God provides for. Compassion is really an expression of God's love, which He gives to undeserving people. And as we thought about this 2 weeks ago, we realized that undeserving people is every person who's ever lived and ever will live. All of us are undeserving of God's grace shown in this aspect of compassion. But God, because He loves so much, gives us so much. In the Old Testament, showing compassion was to be a core trait of God's people Israel. Not only were they to obey God, but they were to act like God from the heart. And so it wasn't just a front, it wasn't just superficial. It had to do with being heartfelt in demonstrating compassion, godly compassion. The Old Testament writers taught that people who had experienced God's mercy would feel it their duty to have compassion on other human beings. If God had poured out this compassion on them, it was only right as God's people that they should pour out compassion on others. Compassion was especially to be shown to people among those who were ignored, those who were easily taken advantage of, the powerless, and those who were not seen as being contributors to their society. So who were those people? Well, toward the end of our study 2 weeks ago, we indicated from what we looked in Scripture to find that these were orphans, or the Bible more specifically calls them the fatherless, widows, strangers, aliens, the poor, and what we might call the chronically ill and disabled. All of those people were what we might in our society today call marginalized people. They weren't what was considered the mainstream. They weren't the main contributors to society. All these people were in some way perceived, at least, as being leeches or drains on society. But as we look at some scriptures from the New Testament tonight, notice who is to be especially shown compassion in the New Testament. Bryce, I'd like you to get us two passages in Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, and then Matthew 25, 35. While he's getting those, let me read a passage to you, a very familiar one, as really all of these are, from the book of James. It's James chapter 1 and verse 27. There James writes, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Bryce, what do you read in Matthew chapter 23, 4, and chapter 4, verse 23 and 24? Okay, and chapter 25, verse 35.
For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home.
So as we think about these three scriptures alone as representative of others that we could go to, who especially are Christians to show compassion to? Who comes up from those scriptures? Go ahead. Disenfranchised, specifically. Strangers. And who might strangers be? Anyone who's different? Anyone that you don't know? Anyone who's new to town? So it can kind of fill a broad category, can't it? Who else? Who else is in that list? Greg? Okay. They're from a place that's looked down on. You know, what was it, the late 1800s or around about the 1880s? There were two groups of people who were brought here to America for a specific task, one from east of us, one from west of us. There were a group of people brought from Ireland, and there were a group of people brought from China. They were brought here specifically to work on the railroads. But did you know that the Irish were discriminated against as being a bunch of potato farmers? They were looked at by Americans at that time as being subhuman. Chinese were prejudiced against tremendously. And so these people were marginalized within our society at that time. You know, we look back at that and it's hard to imagine that, isn't it, in today's culture. And yet that was very much reality in that time. Who else comes up out of these scriptures? Specific people, specific groups of people. The sick of all kinds, wasn't it? Epileptics. Who else? Who else? Sure was. That's right. Droughts were not uncommon for that part of the world, were they? And of course, we've, within the last several years, come to appreciate that throughout the southwest and southeast of our country. Water's a precious commodity. So to give that was a real act of compassion. Who else? Were who Jewish? Yep, they were. Could well be. In terms of ethnically, but they could be converts to Judaism. So here what we see when we look at just these three passages is that the same group of people that God had told Israel to be compassionate toward are the same group of people that Jesus tells Christians to be compassionate toward. It's this thing that is talked about in Scripture that God is unchanging. These are the same people God has always been concerned about. Here are three questions for us to consider in terms of our attitudes and our actions regarding compassion. As we think about these various people that we find within these scriptures, do I show compassion to these people, to people in these various categories that I encounter in my life? And if I do, how do I show compassion to them? Broader question, Does our congregation show compassion to these people as a body of people? And if we do, how do we show compassion to people in these categories, if you will, in these identities? And then thirdly, what needs to change, either in you and I individually, or as well in this congregation, for us to show the kind of compassion God wants us to give, wants us to show to others? Jesus said some other people need our compassion as well. Mike, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5 while you're getting there. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Jesus is speaking. This is part of his Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect." Or be complete as your Father in heaven is complete. And then from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. So here we've got basically two groups of people. Jesus speaks about enemies. To love our enemies. To pray for our enemies. The people who persecute us. And as Mike read, we're to pray for rulers. Those in positions of power politically. Those who govern us. What do they need from us? Besides what we might call the obvious. What do they need in terms of our compassion? What kinds of compassionate actions do they need from us? To listen? Okay. What else comes to mind? To not judge unless we have all the facts. To not make assumptions about them. Okay. What else? Support. Okay. How else can we demonstrate compassion toward our enemies or toward people in positions of governmental power? It is. Particularly if we disagree with them, huh? Sometimes political people in political position become, to us, people that we look at as our enemies because the way they're governing goes against our beliefs. So I bring these two together for us to really think this through. How can we show them compassion when we look at them oftentimes as enemies? What can we do to demonstrate godly compassion toward people who see us as an enemy, or who we see as an enemy of God, or people in positions of political power, government power, who need our prayers, but what else can we do to show compassion toward them? That may be something for all of us to give some prayerful thought to. During World War I, a German soldier plunged into a shell hole. And there he found a wounded enemy soldier who was soaked in blood and just minutes from death. In compassion, that German soldier gave his enemy some water. And because of this kindness, the dying man pointed to his shirt pocket. The German soldier took out a wallet from that pocket and he opened it up to find some family photos, which he pulled out and showed to the man. He held them so that the man could gaze one last time at his family. And then he died. In the midst of war, these two men who were declared enemies saw each other as human beings, one of them needing tender compassion. What do you think that act of compassion did for the dying man? What do you think? Well, there's that too, but died in peace. And then what about the man who extended compassion? What do you think it did for him?
There's that moment of knowing you've done something.
Yes.
Humanity
in the midst of inhumanity. Doing the right thing at the right time, regardless. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. A man who was traveling down a lonely road was beaten, robbed, and left for dead. Two self-proclaimed righteous men walked right past the man. Wouldn't touch him, wouldn't look at him, wouldn't help him. But when a so-called sinner saw the wounded man, and remember that this wounded man was a stranger to the Samaritan, this Samaritan showed compassion on the man, and he took care of his needs, not just the momentary needs, but he arranged to have the man's needs taken care of as the man gained his health. I want to submit to us that this is what Jesus meant when he talked about loving our neighbors as ourselves. This is what Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about doing unto others as we would have them do to us. Acts of compassion. And you know, this goes beyond just the minimum, doesn't it? When Jesus tells this story about this Samaritan, the man went beyond the immediate necessary things. There were things he didn't have to do, but he did. Because to him, apparently, this was the only right thing to do. Regardless of whoever this man was that had been beaten and robbed, he did what was the right thing to do. He showed compassion and went the extra mile. How do we treat strangers? How do we treat people who we think of as enemies? Recently, Eddie Ewald raised the idea of the church as a sanctuary. Basically, the idea of a safe place. He spoke of people coming to church with a feeling of loss and of hopelessness, of people who were sinking in sin. He talked about people coming because they don't know where else to go after they've tried other sources of help. He talked about people coming in search of a Savior after this life. People coming to church looking for answers about the afterlife and about questions that trouble their souls. People coming who are needing help. People looking for sanctuary. A safe place to look. A safe place to speak. A safe place to be heard. and to get a compassionate hearing. A place filled with people who care about them as human beings and not just a number. A place filled with people who don't look at them for who they appear to be on the outside or who they've been or where they come from, but who look at them as being a precious soul in the sight of God. Are we sensitive to these people's needs? You know, this becomes very individual and personal. We can't think of kind of a faceless mass as the congregation. We really need to think in terms of ourselves personally. Am I sensitive to these people in their time of need? Or do I just write them off in some way? Do we compassionately respond to their needs? Do we listen to find out what they really need, what's maybe below the surface? Are we a people, and is this a place where hope and help and healing is found as a place of sanctuary, a safe place? If you and I cannot say a definite yes to all of those questions, then we have to ask another question. And that is, what must change in us personally and us as a congregation to be a safe place for people in spiritual need? And this brings us to what I believe is a significant scripture on the topic of compassion. It's one that I find myself coming back to frequently, and so if you've heard me read it too many times, I guess maybe I should apologize, but since it's the Word of God, maybe not. It's Colossians chapter 3. It's verses 12 through 14. There, the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in the city of Colossae, saying, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." If you notice, you see, beginning there in verse 12, the things we're to clothe ourselves with in this particular text begin with compassion. And as we found in a previous study, all these traits are really aspects of compassion. And all of these have been demonstrated by God toward each of us who's a Christian. So we've experienced these things already. Hopefully, we've paid attention to the fact that God has showered us with each one of these traits. And so for you and I, then, as Christians who've experienced this, it ought to be within us to demonstrate it toward others, shouldn't it? We're to demonstrate these traits first to our fellow Christians. That would be the most natural, wouldn't it? We share this experience of God having had compassion upon us, of God having loved us deeply, of God having shown us His compassion in all of these different ways. And as we do this, these traits become so much a part of us, they become so natural, if you will, so much a part of who we are, that we demonstrate them to everyone around us without even thinking. We don't have to urge ourselves on. We don't have to do something extra. We don't have to get our mind in gear. It's who we become. It's who we are. So doing so, we show God living in us and God living through us to others. Early in the 2nd century AD, Aristides described Christians to the Roman Emperor Hadrian this way. He said, "They love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who had hurt them. If they have something, they give freely to the man who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home and are happy as though he were a real brother. They don't consider themselves brothers in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Spirit in God. What a wonderful picture of the early Christians. What a wonderful description. Wouldn't you love to have this congregation described that way by someone who was a non-Christian? Wouldn't you like that to be the reputation that we have as a body of believers here, people who are trying to imitate the character of Christ? First century Christians, though, were no different than you and I are in this sense. They weren't born that way. They had to learn this particular characteristic, and they had to practice it over and over and over for it to become who they were. Consider some scriptures here for just a moment, if you will. Dick Jones, would you read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 through chapter 5, verse 2? And Jim, would you get Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4? And Doug, would you get 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9? We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 through chapter 5, verse 2 to begin with. Dick, go ahead. Thank you. And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Thank you. And then 1 Peter, rather, chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. Okay, thank you. Now, all of these have to do with compassion, notice? But there's a series of traits that identify compassion. So Dick, as you were reading that passage out of Ephesians 4 on through chapter 5, what are some of the specifics that are mentioned there that really give us some meat on the bones of what compassion looks like in practice? Mm-hmm. So we get love, kindness, forgiveness, even self-sacrifice as compassion. Jim, what about the passage you had, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4? What are some of the traits that come up that seem to be outflowing from compassion? Yeah, the ones that seem to be connected to that. The traits that come up in that passage. So there's a sense of selflessness, isn't there, that comes out of that passage. And a concern about the well-being of others that rises above our own concerns. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, what are some things you find there, Doug? Be a blessing to others. So here, amongst these three passages, we find a whole array of traits that are the product, are the visibility, we might say, the visible product of compassion. Ways to actually live it out rather than just talk about it. Ways that are concrete. Ways that people are going to recognize it as they receive it. Consider this. If these traits could have been taken for granted as automatically being a part of every Christian, then Paul and Peter would not have needed to encourage Christians to take on these traits. So neither can you and I take them for granted in our lives. We can't just assume that we are nice people who are automatically compassionate to everyone, including those people that we perceive as our enemies, that we demonstrate all of these things all the time. They have to be intentional. And I think these three passages really point this out. These have to be intentional. When Paul writes both to the Ephesians and the Philippians, when Peter writes seemingly to a broader audience of Christians, they're saying these things because these needed to be impressed, just as they need to be impressed upon us. They wrote these repeatedly, even though these were often circular letters, in order to get this message through again and again and again. The height of God's compassion is his sacrifice of his son for us. That is an act of compassion. It's not a speech, it's not a thought, it's an act. So our compassion for others is based on God's compassion for us. If we keep that constantly in mind, God's act of superior compassion, then we'll find it easier to be compassionate toward others. If we can just remember what God has done for us in compassion, then we'll be more likely to demonstrate compassion to others. If we'll remember that we did not deserve God's compassion, ever, in any way, then it'll be easier for us to show compassion toward people that we don't think deserve our compassion. We must, as God's children, take on this trait with all of its demonstrations more and more and more every day. In his great compassion, God said, "In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you." As the Apostle Paul wrote, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." So however you need to respond to God's compassion, we want to encourage you to do that by coming forward right now as we stand and sing this song.